Then I will cover those two verses as I read my text a little more in a moment. But right now I'm just going to read Hebrews 9 and verse 13 and 14. And I'm going to go back over this in a moment, but I'm going to read these two verses. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If blood of bulls and goats was used daily for many years, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, how much more will that cleanse your conscience from dead works? How much more shall the blood of Christ? Let's ask God's blessings on this and his healing touch. Lord, I pray that those that are contacted, infected today by a virus, God, that you would stop it in the name of Jesus. Heal those that are out sick, Lord, those that could be. I pray today you arrest it in the name of Jesus. There is healing in your blood, Lord. There's healing in your touch. And we pray a covering over this place right now. Those that are suffering from any ailment right now, God, I believe right now there are those in this place. They didn't come up for prayer, but they wish they would have. I believe right now there's healing in this place. Healing in the blood of Jesus in this house. In the name of Jesus, there is healing hovering over this sanctuary. Hallelujah. There is a holy presence of healing right now. Oh, Lord, by your stripes we are healed. Healed, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, meet us here today. Meet us, Lord, with your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated today. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Now, to gather this into context, I'm going to go up to verse 11, and we're going to go down to verse 27. And this is the writer of Hebrews. Wonderful book of the Bible. I believe it was Paul, but you know, historians say we're not sure. It could have been written by Paul and Apollos, and I've heard many things. I don't care who wrote it, because it was all inspired by God, and it is a remarkable book. And this part right here deals with what we're talking about today. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, or that word could be a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For if a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power all the while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. Talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness that they set up. The copies of the heavenly, they were just copies. But these, it purified these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. this is we experience today, this is that better covenant, that better agreement. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year and with blood of another. He then would have to had suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time apart from sin for salvation. That's a nice summation of how we got to where we are and why we are living in grace by God today, by his wonderful mercy. Genesis 3:15, the devil, this is the devil God said to him. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, let me read it in the New Living Translation, a little easier. I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will bruise his heel. You could also switch that around and say, you may bruise his heel, but he's going to strike your head. Your blow is going to be fatal. He will be wounded, and he was, for our transgressions. But he says, it's the end for you. I'm thankful today for the blood that Jesus shed for us. I am thankful for the blood. Amen. One of the main themes that we preach about and teach about is the blood. It's one of the main themes that we sing about is the blood, because it is the blood of Christ. It's not gory. It's not gross. It's not something to be uncomfortable about. It's something to write songs about, for there is power in the blood. And I'm thankful today for the power in the blood. Only the blood of a sinless sacrifice could ever cover the sins of man. The word seed that was used here is a powerful word. We know that when a seed is planted, it'll produce whatever is in its DNA. Can't change that. It's just going to happen. You know that you are the result today of seed planted. Your attributes are from a family that came before you. You may look like your mom, your dad, your cousins. You may look like grandparents. You may not look like them at all. And you may be blessed that way or not blessed that way, depending on how you look at it. But God spoke that there would be eternal hostility between man and Satan. And don't we all know that to be true today? He doesn't like you. You don't like him. He throws fiery darts into your brain and your heart and thoughts to try to get you off course. And if you didn't know that, well, let me introduce you to one of his tactics. You're going along real good, having a wonderful day. Everything seems to be going great. And you may be driving down the road with the windows down, which has to be a really good day unless your air conditioner's broke. But that's not the day I'm talking about. I'm talking about a really good day. And suddenly a thought comes into your mind and a feeling of dread comes over you. And you're trying to unravel, what was that thought or what did I just hear that caused me to think this? And suddenly an idea crops up in your mind that someone, you didn't realize it until now, but someone has been trying to attack you and they've been saying all manner of things against you, and suddenly that good day, wind is down, breeze in your hair, suddenly turns into a terrible day, and you might need to go ahead and call them and find out what in the world this was all about. But you want to know what started it all? It's called a fiery dart. The enemy likes to throw thoughts into your mind. It's up to me what I do with it. Amen. It's up to me. I can sit there and ponder it, take it out, look at it, and build my defense and plan my battle strategies. Or I can say, devil, you're still a liar. I'm not going to entertain this. I'm going to take that arrow and I'm going to break it over my knee and throw it out beside the road. And I'm going to just keep on going because I know my God loves me and this is a good day and it's going to keep on being a good day. Amen. Understand that's how the enemy operates. Amen. So there is hostility, and we know that. But God chose a man. He chose Abraham that he could begin a people that he would separate for his name. Now, through Abraham's seed, would God begin to assemble a pattern of what was to come. The reason for the pattern is because when we see what happened on the day of Pentecost and the subsequent messages that were preached and taught and the epistles that were written, all for our correction and admonition and growth in the Spirit, when we see all of that, it makes it substantial when we can go back to the Old Testament and realize there was a blueprint that they followed step by step. And no, this is not something that man came up with, but God came up with it generations ago and planned it intricately. And now we follow it, thank God, knowing that God had this plan from before the foundation of the world. See, he wove all of this into the Old Testament prophets, and they might be going along, Isaiah just talking about some things he felt inspired of the Holy Ghost to say, and all of a sudden, he starts talking about that there's going to be a son born, and his name's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and he doesn't know all that he's writing, but he's writing these things down, and Jesus is saying, yeah, that's me, I'm going to be there. Go ahead and keep telling them about it, because it substantiates the coming victory that we've got today. Can you say praise the Lord to that? Amen. So in this situation, we have this problem that we're not completely there yet. We don't have glorified bodies. We get the Holy Ghost, but we got to battle flesh. But guess what? That is the glory of God. If we were robots and there was no resistance, what would we be there for? The reason that the Wright brothers, I think everybody knows who the Wright brothers are. The reason you know it is because they are famous. The reason they're famous is because they made great bicycles. No, really, they did make bicycles. They had a bicycle shop. But because they were kind of mechanically, gifted, they decided to put together some sort of a structure that could get off the ground. And they weren't the first ones. There are some crazy looking things some people created. And they had, you'd pedal it and they'd had wings that would flap because they said, well, that's how birds fly. And so they had these contraptions where the wings would go up and down and they would just bounce. And so they came up with they kind of used their brain a little bit and they made that glider and they took it out to a hill. I think it was Kitty Hawk, and they got in that thing and it flew. Anybody know how far it went? Probably one of those answers is right. Excellent, excellent. That's why I ask these questions, because sometimes somebody gets it right, and I don't remember. But the point is they became airborne long enough to understand this thing's going to work. The reason they are famous is because of this little thing God created called gravity. Gravity keeps us down. Gravity keeps us on the ground. But whenever we can defy gravity, it's a big deal. So there are people that win gold medals for running and defying gravity for a long distance before they hit the ground again. Long distance runners, pole vaulters, everything's about trying to get off the ground. If there wasn't gravity, there wouldn't be any gold medals. You just watch me. I could do all kind of flips and turns and tumbles, but we'd have other problems to deal with. We have to wear helmets all the time because we'd be bouncing around. See, it's the thing. We've got gravity. And men that can defy that gravity, that can run and strengthen themselves and get real good at something, we pin medals on them and say, you're awesome, you're better than the rest. You get a gold medal or a silver or a bronze. You get to go into the Olympics because of what you can do, because this gravity is the problem. I don't know if that's what makes us look old or not, but I feel like it has a part to do with it. See, we've got this force, this nature we receive from Adam. And that nature that we have came, of course, after the sin in the garden. So we were born with this seed of Adam in us. We have an Adamic nature. I'm prone to do wrong things. I've told this before, but you need to hear it again because it's so awesome of a story. It's not, but I remember one time my mother told me to go get her purse. And I went and got her purse and I brought it to her. She could go get my purse. It's on the washing machine. And I went and got her purse off the washing machine. I said, it wasn't on the washing machine. Really? Where was it? I said, it was on the chair in the living room. I thought I put that on the washing machine. You know why I did it? Because I could. Told her a lie. What was the benefit? I don't know, but I got away with it. Got away with it. Because it's just our nature has that little bent part. And about that time, I was starting to understand you can say things that are not true, and you can get away with it. And then I asked myself that question. I wonder why I did that. Oh, well, no harm done. Then, if you keep on like that, then harm is done. Usually to your backside, if you're the age I was. And I suffered harm in that regard. But we have this nature we're constantly fighting against. But when we overcome through the help of God, that's the glory of God. Amen. He saves us. But because of the fact of eternal glory. See, everything with God is everlasting and eternal. And there's eternal glory. So whenever he saves us, he leaves our flesh there. And so, you know, you repent. And it's a wonderful thing just to feel that repentance when you tell God you're sorry for your sins and ask him, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And it's a cleansing. It's a great feeling whether you're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old or 88 years old. It's just a great feeling. And then once you've repented, the Lord, if you have that faith to believe and you worship him, you just raise your hands and say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And I want you to fill me with your spirit, God, and give me this Holy Ghost. When you ask him, he will give it to you. Unless when you ask it, you don't really believe he will. Right. Here's the thing I want to tell you. You don't get it because you're worthy of it. Because you've achieved it. You've done something. It's not the gold medal. It's not a prize you get. Mercy gives that to you. By the grace of God, you receive the Holy Ghost. Understand that and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. So whenever we ask him, he'll give us the Holy Ghost. And some people, they wait till they're baptized. And we've seen many come up out of the water and raise their hands and start speaking in other tongues as God gives them the Holy Ghost. But see, the thing is, it doesn't come unless we repent and ask God to forgive us, and then we receive the Holy Ghost. We got to repent and say, Lord, all the word repent means is turn around. Make up in your mind, I'm not going to sin anymore. I don't know how I'm not to. Well, the Holy Ghost assists you with that, so he knows that. So, but you're just saying, Lord, I'm turning away from sin and wrong, and I'm coming to you. If you have anything in your pocket, if you've got, that's an example. If you have anything in your mind or in your heart where you're saying, I'm gonna forget everything but this one thing, but I don't really think it's hurting anybody. It's me and I'm my own boss. I'm gonna be all right. I'm gonna hang on to that. If you've got anything, then God's not gonna feel you because you got something in your heart. Right. I remember as a kid, we had the old fashioned church, and we had a curved, I guess the altar area might have been curved, the platform, the stage, but we had a big curved a kneeling altar that you kneel at, and we used to have those. They kind of have steps that work just fine, and we just call that the altar. But we had that thing, and people would come there and cry and repent. I grew up watching this, and it was not unusual to go up there, and us kids, that we loved to go up there and see the aftermath, and there would be crushed cigarette packs and sometimes even the matches. That was kind of nice. And they'd leave them on the altar. And we'd go up there, and we felt so worthy, so awesome that we could take that and put it in the trash because we was stomping on the devil. We was saying, take that, devil. And they left their cigarettes there, and we're making sure they go in the trash because they would be crumpled. And normally that was happened because the evangelist said, if you've got smoking habit, you need to take them cigarettes. You need to crush them. But see, what the people were doing is saying, I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I'm going to lay them down. I do remember, as a kid, I do remember looking at a pack one time and going, there's some good ones left in there. I didn't know. Good ones meant, they weren't crooked. They weren't crushed. And people value those. And, but I remember that as a child thinking, those are some good ones left. And I was wondering, maybe somebody that hasn't repented may get some use out of this. I don't know. Maybe offer them up for something. I that would have been terribly wrong. But I remember that in my mind because I was unregenerated. I wasn't filled. Pray for me. That during that time, someone needed to pray for my parents. I promise you that right now. But see, every one of us came from Adam. Every one of us did. Some a little more than others, but we all came from Adam. Every one of us. So it doesn't matter from Iceland to Australia, from China to Brazil. Everybody deals with the same problems. We have Adam's nature. We have a sin nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. But by God's grace, He fills us. He changes us. Thank God. See, the pattern that God gave to Moses was just a pattern. It didn't make anyone better. Worked on a government building one time back in Texas, and a man and I, he's a builder, and he had asked me if I could help him. It was just a square building. Just a square building with a roof that we were going to, once we framed the building and got it up, we had to cut each piece of the rafters of the roof, the outer parts, and a hand-cut roof, they called it, a cut roof, hip roof, you might call it. And we'd done it before. I'd done it. It's no big deal. You know, do you want me to cut? Do you want me to mark whatever you... He goes, no, you do the cutting. He had the heaviest saw that they make in the world. And so I had to use that saw every day. And what he did is to cut the tails of all the rafter tails so they'd be all the same. He had a pattern. And take that pattern, and I'd lay it on the end of that board, and I'd cut the pattern, cut the little notch there to go on the wall, and that would be the end. And then the other end, you know, I'd go up there and mark the end for him to cut the right cut, the right pitch. And that was my job. And he would, or rather in this particular time, he did the marking because the saw was heavy. And so while he did the marking, I just come behind him with that heavy saw. And in my hand, I remember my arm aching, and I'd do the cutting. And he'd take the pattern. His name was John. And John would take the pattern. And I never saw him do it because I'm cutting. While I'm cutting, he's dropping the pattern and getting ready to take that board, those three or four or five, and put some more up there. I didn't see that he dropped the pattern. And he goes, we get the five up there and get some more boards loaded and we stack the others some more. And he goes, where's the pattern? I said, I was cutting. Well, where's the pattern? And he would look around and start kicking scraps and all these cutoffs. And finally, through all that wood, he found his other piece of wood. It matched the other pieces. It was a part of it. And he would, there it is. And I said, maybe after several times of this happening, I said, maybe you could do something else with the pattern. It don't matter. Just cut the boards. He's kind of in a surly mood that day. I'm cutting. I get through. We lay the wood up there, and he's like, where is the pattern? Friend, this went on all day long. Not one time did we ever do anything with the pattern but throw it right down under our feet where we had to uncover it every time. It was like a circus. And I got tickled out after a while. I thought, this is ridiculous. But the thing is, the pattern, you have to use it for every one of them. It was important. You can't just cast the pattern away. We go back today to the pattern to validate what we are right now. Thank God it was just a pattern. But when we see the pattern, it explains what the fullness of the pattern is all about. I realize now that the blood that they sprinkled, think about it. They took the blood of that lamb and they cut that blood, that lamb open, and they sprinkled his blood on the brazen altar, signifying repentance. But then they took the blood of that same lamb and they sprinkled it on the baptistry, the laver of water, cleansing. And they took the same blood and they went into the holy place and they went over to the left and they sprinkled it on the candlesticks, the golden candlesticks. They sprinkled it on the table of showbread. They sprinkled it on the altar of incense. They went behind the curtain on that day of atonement and they sprinkled the blood on the ark of the covenant on top of the mercy seat. There was blood from the altar a sacrifice all the way to the glory of God, signifying that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Blood was from the foundation of the world, and it's the blood of Christ today that makes you forgiven and makes me set free. Thank God for the blood. I'm telling you, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse us today? It's not just a pattern. This is the real deal, and I thank God for the reality of it right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, I'm grateful today they went behind the veil. They didn't stop at the veil. They said, we got to go down there where the ark is, where the promise is, where the miracles are, where the mercy seat is. And the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. Blood from one end to the other. What I'm telling you, there's nowhere you can go that the blood is not there. He's got you covered. Wherever you are in your walk with God, the blood of Christ is there. Whatever you've done, the blood of Christ is there. You can't sin too big that the blood of Jesus cannot forgive you. There's nowhere you can go that the blood of Christ doesn't cover you up. There's nothing that God cannot do with his blood. Amen. He will cover the worst sin in the world. All you got to do, oh, thank God, thank God, all we've got to do. If you've never been baptized, it takes one thing you've got to do. Say, I want to be baptized. And if you're ever baptized in this church or by any one of these ministers, there's one way you're going to be baptized, and that is in the name of Jesus Christ. You will always be baptized. Why? Because there's no other name given among men wherewith we must be saved. You will be baptized in the saving name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for your saving name. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Do you know the word Jesus? New Testament Greek Jesus, Old Testament Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. It means God has become salvation. Yeshua. That is God's saving name. That's his saving name. It's not God. It's not Holy Spirit. It's not Father. It's not Son. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. No other name. No other name but Jesus. We've got a pattern that tells us that's how it's going to happen. Oh, thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, don't get angry with Adam. He came for a purpose. God created him for a purpose. Put him in a garden where there was influence. I'm talking about gravity. He wasn't put in there without gravity. He was put in there with influence. We don't know how long that old devil talked to Eve. Don't know how many years, if they even measured years yet. But we know at some point she succumbed and said, you know, I've been around and around this whole plantation, beautiful place. We walk with God in the cool of the day. We eat the best that there is here. We get the fruits of all these trees. I wonder sometimes if there's fruits that they had we don't have today. Kind of makes me wish I could go back and check it out. But I don't get too worried about that. But finally, he said, you know what? Let me tell you what God said. See, I think it was a while because if we don't rehearse the Word of God constantly. That's why we have church on Sunday and Wednesday. We need the Word of God as often as we can get it. I truly believe that there was a gap between when the Lord told him and when the devil started talking to his wife. So he didn't get to Adam. He first dealt with the wife because Adam heard God say it. He was supposed to tell her, there's one tree you can't eat. The day you eat of it, that day you'll die. Don't eat of that tree. And the devil came and worked on her weak knowledge. He worked on the very place where she was weakest and said, God hath not said. God hath not said. And just that change of the sentence, it got her to thinking, he's been keeping something from us. He's keeping something from us that we really, it's got to be good, or everything God has done is good. But see, God put gravity in the garden with him, pressure, and she succumbed to it. Adam took from his wife. Why? You got to know that if there ever was a man who was perfect, it had to be Adam. If there ever was a woman that was perfect, it was Eve. I think God made them as just wonderful, beautiful prototypes. Who knows? That's just my thinking. And I believe that she was very persuasive when she went to him and said, here, I want you to take a bite of this. It is really good. And as you can see, I'm not dead. I don't know what her sales point was. But he took a bite of that, and then when they both partook, knowledge came to them, but it wasn't the right knowledge. They knew, what in the world are we doing standing out here naked? Honey, we've been naked forever, but now there's something different. The glory of God had departed. They now had a knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. They had a knowledge of our God now, instead of just being God, he is a good God. And we also know that that snake, that serpent, is bad. And we're naked. They recognized a very common all around the world line of demarcation that we realize. If you see somebody running down the street without clothes, you know something's wrong. somewhere, maybe not with them, but something that's caused that to happen is not right. Some of you are wondering if I'm going to tell the story about the man running out of our church when we were down there. Yep, it's a pretty good story. The Lord got to moving, and he didn't have a good spirit. And he took off out of our church. Brother Keith said, the last time I seen him, his shirt was off, and he was working to get the rest of his clothes off, running down 98. I was just hoping that he'd get so far from our church that there would not be any association with him and the clothes and a trail of laundry. I didn't want laundry coming back and them saying, well, this is where he started. There's the scene of the beginning. They realized in that beautiful setting that they were naked. And what they had done was caused a separation. And they took fig leaves and, you know the story. Sold them some fig leaves and, oh, we're all better now. We're good. I broke my brother's fishing rod. And I didn't know how to fix fishing rods. I was like five. So I fixed it real good. I just put it together, two side by side, and put it behind the bushes and thought, it's done. The bushes. You know, the way kids are, they don't think outside the house too much. And so instead of me like going to a neighbor's yard and pitching them over the fence, I could have threw it on the house. The bushes, to me, was the perfect hiding place. I put that fishing rod in the bushes and thought, I'm done. It wasn't even the next day. He said, so you broke my fishing rod? I said, what? No. Where did you find it? In the bushes. I went, sorry, I didn't mean to do it. He laughed. Why? Because he was a lot like me. He had been there before too. Might not have been a fishing rod, it might have been Dad's hammer, but he had been there. He had hit something that he did wrong. Adam and Eve, we got it from them. I wish I would have known to say that then. But I didn't know. But when they knew, they tried their version. And you know, people are still sowing fig leaves today. Man-made religion. This is how I feel. I just feel, this is how I think, I. When you have I in the middle of your doctrine, oh man, you got fig leaves is all you got. Amen. I'm glad we can so say, the Lord said, in the Word of God, amen. I can quote you the Scripture. Open up your Bible and let me tell you what God said. This is how you cover sin. There's no sin can be washed away, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. It may sound gory to some people, but it is the only way to salvation. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it was so written, the first man was made a living soul, the last man a quickening spirit. Amen. What it's saying is the last Adam was the one that redeemed the first one because it was the plan of God. Psalm 51 and 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what it's all about right there. God, cleanse me and make me over again. The right spirit was only available after that Holy Spirit was poured out. Thank the Lord about that. And only after Jesus died on the cross and he shed that precious sinless blood could man finally be relieved from sin's bondage. Only then could man be broke free from the bondage of sin when he died and said, it is finished. Hebrews 9 and 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serving the living God? Unless I have the blood of Jesus, I still have my sins. But whenever you are baptized in the name, it is washed away, never to return again. But if you sin, Jesus said, if you sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. I want to tell you right now, I have sinned since I came up out of that water, and so have every one of you that's ever been baptized. Yeah. Not if I sinned. I can tell you, I have sinned. I remember the famous radio, television preacher that had got caught in his sin. One of many, but this one. And I just remember hearing on the radio his apology. And he just said, I have sinned. And I could hear in his voice a lot of hope that everybody was going to buy that. Hey, I'm all for mercy. And church, let me tell you, if I fall and it's a public failure, I will stand before you. Oh, Lord, I hope I will. And I hope I can say, church, please, I've failed you. Would you forgive me? But I'm thankful that we kind of know the path to these things. If you don't play with fire. That's what happened, is people play with fire and they're wearing asbestos and they think they're not going to get burned. They're going to be all right because they can handle it, because they label themselves as, well, I'm different, I'm special. Lord, help us today that we can just be like little children and say, if that's wrong, I want to stay away from it. If that's not helping me, I need to get rid of it. If it's not blessing me, but it has a tendency to hurt me, I need to get rid of it. All right. Amen. Put it under the blood. Only by applying the blood at repentance can a person be truly saved. A repentant person dies to their old self and submits to the burial in the name of Jesus. That's why it's so important that we're baptized in the name of Jesus. Yes. Friend, I know I say this, I haven't said it in a while, so it's time to say it again. Don't let your relatives write doctrine for you. In other words, don't say, you know, I believe what the church says, but are you going to tell me that my grandma or my third aunt, we're not trying to discuss anybody else's soul but your soul. And if you're going to look at somebody that was a good person, had a family Bible on the table and read scripture and memorized the Old Testament and say, are you going to tell me? I'm not telling you that anybody is lost or saved. I'm saying now is the accepted time. This is what we have to do. We have to make our calling and election sure and not hold on to grandma or my aunt or my mother's third sister. I need to say, God, it is me and you, and make me right before you according to your word, not according to my observation of the world at large, because it's my soul today. It's my soul. And I want to really, I don't want to say this to be mean, but the Bible tells us that when we're saved, when we go there, when God takes us home, there'll be no tears over there. There will be no tears over there. Think about that, what that's really saying. You're not going to peer, as the old songs and sermons and poems say, over the portal of heaven, if there was a portal that you could look out of. The parable talks about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man said, please, just let Lazarus come and touch my tongue with a drop of water. I'm tormented. Jesus said, you should have listened to the prophets. Too late. But the Bible says there will be no crying, no tears. No tears. Now that's good. You're not going to be sad. But what that's telling me, when this flesh dies and it's resurrected, it's not going to be resurrected with the passions and relationship, love, with the same people you have here on earth. You will know them. The Bible says you'll know them as you're known. But you're not going to say, hey, cousin Bob, you're my favorite cousin. No, there's a love so much deeper, so much higher. When you strip away the flesh that we are, what's going to be left is the most pure form of love that there is. It's the love only God can give. Because let's be honest, the love we have on this earth, oh man, when you're going steady at 18 or 19 years old, ready to, you know, get serious about marriage. I've been there, obviously. Nothing can come between us. This love is so awesome. It is. It's wonderful. It's powerful. It's never ending until it ends. All right, when it ends, you go, I'm sure not going to tell her, but I don't have a lot of love for her right now. And she's thinking, I'll tell you right now what I feel about you. And then I'm thinking, okay, maybe I should have said it first. Can I be real with you? Love will end and start back up. You can fall out of love if you can fall into love. It's an emotional thing, and I think it's the most wonderful thing, but there will be times when your love can fade and die and laugh at you and be rekindled again and be more powerful than ever if you put God in it. I know I lost some of you there because you're going, BFF forever and all that. You know, nothing can come between our best buddies. Yeah, it can. Yes, it can. I grew up a little bit when I realized if you can fall in love, you can fall out of love. Now, my wife and I have never had rocky times, but we've had plenty of discussions, and I'll leave it right there. Right there. Why? Because I'm smart. But what I'm saying in all of this, and I'm rushing to a close, what I'm saying, what we have is earthly love. And that love that God fills us with when we receive the Holy Ghost, That's some real stuff right there. It's a taste, a foretaste. Because I'm still loving God with the earthly passion. He's ignited your heart, your spirit through His Spirit. And you're loving Him on a different level. But I can still fall out of love with God. See, you need to admit that. Because when it happens, then you're going to know, oops, I've done something I shouldn't have done. It's been too long since I've talked to Him, since I've asked Him, since I've thanked Him for what He's done. And I've fallen in love with some things of the world. And you can't love the world more than you love God. And loving God requires that you stay connected to the things of God and thank Him daily for what He's done. Amen. I took a little left turn here. Let me go back to the dirt road that I got off on. Now then, the powerful works of the blood, it cleanses us. It cleanses our conscience from worthless, lifeless works. That means I'm not going to be plagued by my mistakes that I made yesterday. Now, I better learn from them. I better learn, because if I don't, I'm going to make the same mistakes. And I've got a heavenly Father. He knows how to handle His children. Trust me, He can handle His children. Go to Walmart, you'll see people that can't handle their children. I was in there the other day, and there's a kid screeching like a run-over dog. I'm sorry to use that illustration, but I've been in construction jobs, and that's one of those sayings. He was screeching like he was injured. I don't even want to screech like that because you'd think I'd been hit by a truck, but it was terrible sound. And you could hear it all over the store. I left what I was doing because I said, I have to find out why and what happened, because I'm thinking there's going to be a mother dead or wounded and that something's happened to the mother and she can't tend to this little baby. And I go around a corner and he's just this cute, cute little baby boy sitting in that buggy. And he just goes, rah! And grandma wasn't the least bit fazed. I was jumping every time he would do it. And the whole store was, just you could see, Hazmat was putting on their jumpsuits. We got a, you know, one of those things. Grandma was just looking at the aisle. I stared at him long enough for Grandma to look at me, just because I thought somebody's got to look sense into her. I don't want to start anything, but look at me, Grandma. And I just kept looking as I walked away. And then she turned to him. I don't know what she said, because like I said, I walked away. I know I got some sense in these things. But there was a lack of correction there. To let something like that go. That's humans. Not all grandmas are like that. Trust me. But our Heavenly Father, He corrects when He needs to. He puts His hands on us when He needs to. See, there's a conundrum. When we drift away from God, when we drift away from Him, we stop feeling Him, and the passion wanes. That means it gets less. The passion goes down, right? But when that passion goes down, something fills the void, passion for something else. Hobbies, ice cream, vacations. Going to watch something that would be more exciting than time I need with my eternal Savior? See, when our passion goes down, something else fills. We still got passion, but it's divided now. And that's the problem. And so we have to work on His relationship before we work on the other relationships. Because if I am in love with God and my wife is in love with God, we are so easily going to be and stay in love with each other. We found that a long time ago, that if we pray together and we have consistent prayer and we have a consistent time that we're reading the Word of God and we're studying, that our lives together is so much better because we've got everything prioritized correctly. But if we're so swept up in this beautiful relationship that, Lord, we'll be back and see you in the springtime because we are in love right now, we've got to be careful because we're not going to last till spring, because God that brought us together wants to stay in the middle of the relationship. He has still always got to be our number one. We cannot let Him go. Oh Lord, I'm closing. Folks, the blood still flows today. It still flows. I want you to stand with me. That'll help me. See, the true power of the blood is that it came from a completely sinless Christ. Thank God for that. So the importance of Christ being born of a woman is that he was, listen, you're going to mess with you a little bit, is when he was born, his spirit was God, but his flesh was just flesh. Now, there's people that believe it was divine flesh, but then you're going to end up with two gods or three or four. But the flesh was just flesh. But his DNA, his blood, because we get our blood from our father, it was a pure bloodline. That blood was not the blood they sprinkled on the mercy seat. That was not the blood that went to the altar of incense, the brazen altar, the laver of water, table of showbread. That was precious blood. And his last words on the cross, it is finished. And he died. He did it. He took on the sins of mankind. And he took the human race that was infected from Adam and Eve's failure. Every one of us are born infected with sin. And Jesus, they put thorns in his head. They beat his back until it was raw meat just hanging off. Blood from the place of scourging post all the way to the hill of Calvary. Blood dropped. The cross he bore, Simon picked up, carried. It had blood on it. And that blood goes all the way to Calvary, all the way to the hill. Lost so much blood. He didn't lay on that, stand on that cross. He wasn't up there until they had to break his legs, because he died when he was supposed to and said, it's finished. That precious blood that was shed for us. We don't physically come into contact with that blood, because the physical realm here, it fades away and dies. So realize, church, it's the spiritual that lasts, right? That's the line, continuous line. Humans are born and die, but the spiritual aspect of this is what continued. And I thank God today is that when I was baptized in water, and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, my sins were washed away. In the name, oh, thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, my sins were washed away. Hallelujah. God responds to the real condition of man. Not our perceived ideas or the facade that we wear. That's not where God operates. He operates according to what we really are. If you're in an accident, first responders gets to you. Their job is to assess damage, threats to your life, and to arrest it, and to get you quickly transported the shortest distance to help. That's what they're there for. And if you've got a gaping wound, that's what they're going to get to first, because you can't lose blood and live. They got to stop the bleeding. And if you try to tell them, I'm good, no, really, I'm all right, let me go. I just have a headache. Just, if you have some aspirins, I'll take an aspirin. They're not going to listen to you, because they see what the problem is. You're out of your head. I remember as first grade, a day before my birthday, I think it was, on the way to school, ran across where I wasn't supposed to run. Busy road, got hit. A motorcyclist was riding down the shoulder of the gutter, kind of in the rain gutter area. And I ran behind a car. He hit me, knocked me down the sidewalk, hit my head on something. I was out of my head. I got up, and I remember grabbing a boy's shirt. His name was Milton. And I grabbed his shirt, and I remember pulling myself up, trying to walk. And all I was thinking is, and I told him, I said, get me to the school where I can go to see the nurse. I need to go see the school nurse. No, I didn't need to see the school nurse. It looked worse than it was. My friend David went back home. He ran to my house. You can imagine my mother. She's having her second cup of coffee probably, wearing one of those dusters, they call them, or robes, her house hair and curlers. David pounds on the door. She opens the door. Kelly's been hit by a motorcycle. There's blood everywhere. My brother Mike gets in his car. Come on, Mom. And she goes, nope, I'm going to run. She was out of her mind. He was in his hot new car, and he drives there and gets to me, and Mom comes eventually. She said, I can't believe I'm running down the road with my Pentecostal hairdo just popping, and got a robe on and pajamas under that. They said, let's call an ambulance. My brother said, no, I can beat the ambulance. And he took me, put me in the back of his car, and drove me to the hospital. It wasn't bad, 3 or 4 stitches in my head. But I thought, the response initially, take me to the school nurse, I'll be all right. I don't want to miss school. It was first grade. I liked school in first grade. Let me get to school. But calmer mind said, no, you need help. And so they got me help to the hospital where I was bandaged, and it was all good. See, there's points when we need to take our condition and say, I need to defer to something else besides my conscience, my consciousness, and my reasoning. We need to defer to another reasoning. We need to defer to the call of God and say, Lord, I need you to take care of this. My thinking is, oh, I got this. Do you really? We need to turn ourselves over to the Lord. I want to open the front up and let's gather down here. If you need God, I want to tell you something. What I said earlier, you want the Holy Ghost, God can fill you with it today. Baptized, we can baptize you today. Do you feel a calling? Do you feel God touching you? Let's gather down here and talk to the Lord. Amen. If you feel led to pray with somebody, please be gentle, but go to them and just do it in love. And if somebody wants to pray with you, you need to hold that as a high honor and say, yes, I would love for you to pray with me. I would love God to take care of my situation that I have and help me out. And you may be new here, and you just might need God to let you feel His presence a little bit. But let's go to get a hold of the Lord for a little bit, church. Let's talk to Him right now. We serve a great big God. We serve a wonderful Savior. And I believe today that God wants to reintroduce somebody or introduce somebody to His mercy and His love. Let's do that right now. Lord, in Your name, Jesus, You are the Savior. Lord, You're the one that has called us by name. And it is Your blood today that we lean on, Lord. It is Your blood that we need to cover our sins. And Lord, I pray today that You would let the blood flow. Lord, let that blood of Calvary flow into this house. Let the blood of Calvary get a hold of us right now in Jesus' name and touch us where we are. Oh, God, I pray, let Your blood flow. Help me pray, church. Somebody may be hanging in the balance right now. Somebody may need God just to speak to them a little bit. Give them a nudge. You've got your salvation. Somebody else may not have it. Let's call on God for their sake. Let's make the connection to our Father and say, Lord, pour out Your Spirit in this house. Get a hold of that one that's walked away from you, and get a hold of the one that doesn't understand even what they may be feeling right now. But we believe God can reach them in Jesus' name. I believe the Lord can get a hold of them right now. Oh, Father, in Your name, Lord, in Your name, reach us today by Your blood. Reach us today, Lord God, and cover our sins. Wipe our sins away. Give us a clean heart in this place, oh God. Give us a clean heart. Oh, Jesus, in Your name, Lord, cleanse us from all sin. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the blood. I thank You for the blood. I thank You for the blood. Lord, I thank You for the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank You for the blood. Jesus, 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 I thank You, Lord. Oh, mighty God, we praise You, Lord. We thank You for the blood.